Well, it's good to see you this morning, unexpectedly, but glad to be here. Sorry about Brother Dave. He sounded rough on the phone this morning when he called, but he's going to get well. I gave him some mountain remedies. Up there where I live, there's a lot of remedies, so he'll be ready for the retreat. Excuse me. Sounds like you guys are going to have a great time this week, those of you here going up to the lodge there. That's in Hiawassee, right? It's where are you headed? That's a relatively new lodge. It's been there a while? Oh, okay. All right. I went to a lodge up there a few years ago. It's very nice. I don't know if it's the same one or not, but that'll be a beautiful place to stay and some edifying time together, no doubt. Well, in the providence of God, it worked out for me to come today. Been very busy of late, traveling around, preaching here, there, and yonder, and had a couple of open Sundays, and today was one of those. And so when Dave called this morning, I was kind of lazying around a bit. We have services, as you know, Sunday night, and so it worked out wonderfully for me to come, though I'm sorry at Brother Dave's trial and trouble. Let's turn in God's Word to the book of Romans. I'm just going to share with you what I'm going to share with our people tonight. We were in Romans last time I was here, and we are moving along in our church through the book of Romans. And I'm going to read a little bit more scripture than I'm going to use at our church tonight to sort of frame this as we focus on towards the end of this chapter. But let's look at verse 21. Romans 3. I'd like to ask you too, if you think of it today, or even during the service now, if you would pray for my extended family. We have my dad especially this hour. He has been battling with cancer for some time, and he left this morning to go to the emergency room again, and so he is having many trials right now. And so I'll probably, after our service tonight, be going down to meet with him. And I don't know if he'll be in the hospital or not, but he and my mom is sick as well. And they live a couple hours away out in the middle of the country. And so they are, and most of us are at two and a half hours at least away so from them. And so I'd appreciate your prayers for our extended family as we seek to minister to my dad, that the Lord would show great grace to him and strength today and bring some restoration and give wisdom and grace to our family as we seek to be a help to my mom and dad. They celebrate their 50th anniversary in a couple of weeks. We have a little celebration planned for them and are praying that they'll be able to actually come to their celebration. So thank you for lifting them up. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show, this putting forth of Jesus as a propitiation or as an atoning sacrifice, this was to show God's righteousness. So when we think of the cross of Jesus, one of the things that we know that God is doing in that, through the cross, through the atoning sacrifice of Christ, He is putting forth Jesus as a display of His own righteousness, of His own holiness, and of His own justice. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this great root of our faith, this great foundation of our justification, this teaching that is so encouraging to us, Lord, who tend to think that we must contribute something, somehow, some way. We've got to jump through some hoop to earn favor with you. Lord, forgive us for such foolish thinking. And help us, Lord, to appreciate this morning more of the gospel of your grace. Lord, we pray for Pastor Dave that you would strengthen his body and prepare him to speak at the retreat this week, and that you would bless this congregation with an edifying time together. Lord, I pray that for his family this morning as well, and pray for the congregation here, and ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through your word. We all come, Lord, whether it's family members that are sick or challenges that we face in numerous areas of life, we all come as needy pilgrims. And Lord, we're needy for you. Unless you build the house or watch the city, unless you provide, protect, unless you bless our labors, our security systems, our sacrifices, our best efforts are in vain. And that is true of the preaching of your word too, Lord. Unless you bless and attend the preaching, our labors are in vain. So give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to love your glorious truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Martin Luther wrote that he wanted to pursue a theology that would penetrate to the meat of the nut, to the very core of the wheat grain, to the marrow of the bone. That was the heart he had, and the book of Romans helped him to do just that, to get down to the marrow of the bone. He said he wanted to go to the Bible sort of like you'd go to a fruit tree, shake the tree and shake all the branches and get the fruit from the tree. And that's the way we should study the Bible. We go to the Bible, we want to know not simply what it says, but what it means by what it says. What it says and what it means by what it says, and how to apply the word to our lives. This tells us here that in the gospel, Jesus is set forth as the propitiation. That's a hard word for me to even say. It means atoning sacrifice. It means that Jesus is the mercy seat. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, and he would bring with him the sacrificial blood. And he would take the blood and he would put it on the mercy seat, which covered the ark that held the commandments of God. And those commandments had been broken by both the priest and the people, and a holy God had been offended. And the only way that the priest could come into the presence of a holy God was bringing sacrifice for his own sins, and he would bring the sacrifice for the sins of the people of God. Now we know that we get to the book of Hebrews that was foreshadowing our Savior, who would be the high priest, who would not have to offer sacrifice for his sins because he had none, and his sacrifice was sufficient once and for all. But all the Old Testament was the sacrifices and the precepts of the law, the rituals that God prescribed as sort of a temporary covering until Christ would come as the propitiation, as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He would be the mercy seat that would come between a holy God and us, we who had broken God's law. God set him forth as the propitiation, as the atoning sacrifice. Now, what does the word propitiation mean? Or what are some of the connotations that it has? Let me give you several of those. One is, it carries with it, one of the results of propitiation is that our sin is atoned for. Through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, by God's grace through faith in him, our sins are wiped away. Now that's encouraging news, isn't it? That God is willing to wipe away all of our sins. All of our past sins, all of our present sins, all of our future sins. Not only our sins, plural, but our sin, to give us a new root or a new heart. It can be wiped clean. And that's what happens when one comes to Christ simply by faith. This text we've read tells us in numerous ways that salvation is apart from the law. It's not based on obedience to the law of God, our obedience to the law of God, but on the atoning sacrifice of Christ. And when we come to Christ, our sins are washed away once and for all. Oh, what joy should fill our hearts to know that God, through Christ, does not hold our sins against us. We are cleansed. We have been wiped clean. We have been made new. A second angle to propitiation, or aspect of propitiation, is a satisfaction of God's wrath. And perhaps we should have put that one first. Because before sin can be wiped away, wrath has to be satisfied. And so when Jesus died on the cross, what God was doing in Christ was satisfying His wrath. Now, perhaps one of the early witnessing presentations you learned was either E.E. or the Southern Baptist version of that. I've forgotten the name of it now, but something like E.E. is that God is holy and just, and He must punish sins, right? And that's what E.E. teaches us. That's what most evangelism training programs point out, is that God is holy and just. And because God is holy and just, He must punish sin. Well, the sacrifice of Jesus appeases the wrath of God. Chapter 1, verse 18 tells us that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who in unrighteousness suppress the truth of God. And so the truth of God is made known in creation and conscience and God's daily graces to us perfectly in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what unrighteous lost men and women and boys and girls do is they close their eyes to the truth about God. They close their hearts and their ears to the truth about God, and they go their own way. And they go astray. And we're born by nature going astray, going the wrong direction. And as a result, the wrath of God is upon us. God's wrath is being revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. But God does something about that. We either can bear that wrath eternally, or we can receive the appeasement that God has provided in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ came bearing in His own body the wrath of God, receiving through the cross the fullness of God's wrath against sin. And Jesus satisfied or appeased God's wrath. And so Jesus is punished for our sins, and God's wrath is satisfied. Therefore, God can wipe away our sins. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says that we have, as Christians, been delivered from the wrath to come. As a Christian, you will face the chastisement of God because God loves you. Just as if you're a parent, you have children, if you love those children, you will chasten them. You will discipline them. Those the Lord loves, He disciplines. We've made some folks mad at our church before, and when parents would come to us and talk to us about their children, and we talked to them about discipline, and they didn't believe in that. They didn't believe in the sort of discipline that we taught them about, a loving, corrective discipline. But if we love our children, we will discipline our children. The man who spares the rod hates his child. It's a matter of love. And the same with God towards us. When we go off the path as Christians, God is not punishing us in wrath for our sins, but God is lovingly correcting us and putting us back on the path. So there's a difference between God's loving correction that He gives to His sons and His daughters and His wrath that is reserved for unbelievers. And God's wrath is His righteous anger that He's going to pour out and that He's already revealed against ungodly men and women. But there's coming a day in which the dam of God's wrath is going to be broken. And it's going to be poured out in eternal judgment on all who reject His truth. But 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says we are delivered from that. So if you're a believer, you have been delivered from the wrath of God. You will never face the wrath of God. And don't mistake chastisement for wrath. If you just turn over a couple of pages to Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, you see that story again. God shows His love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from what? The wrath to come. You know what we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. And so there's a way, it's true that if we were to put it like this, that we need to be saved by God from God. Have you ever thought about that? I think R.C. Sproul wrote a little book called Saved from What? And that's what he's talking about. Saved. He uses an illustration. He said he was walking a parking lot one day and a guy came up to him and says, sir, are you saved? And Sproul said, saved from what? What are you talking about? And then he penned this little book, Saved from the Wrath of God. And so we need to be saved by God, from His wrath. And Jesus satisfies or appeases the wrath of God on the cross. A third thing that's connected to propitiation is this. It's not simply that God's wrath is appeased and our sins are wiped clean. It's more than that. You know, you might picture your heart, if I had a chalkboard up here, we could just draw a picture of a human heart. You know what a human heart looks like, right? A Valentine. Yeah, that's what. So we could draw the Valentine up here. I learned that from childhood. I used to cut those out in grade school. And we could put minus marks in the heart, just portraying, or just one big minus mark because the heart itself is corrupt. And that portrays our sin. And then in the kindness of God, since Jesus took upon Himself God's wrath, He takes an eraser and He erases the minus mark. That's forgiveness. That's cleansing. My heart is now clothed in Christ's righteousness, and it's wiped clean through Christ. But that's not the end of the story. Not only does God withhold wrath, not only does God forgive sin, but God also turns His heart of wrath to a heart of favor. Now we have God's favor. Now we are clothed in His righteousness. God is not angry with us any longer. See, God is angry with sinners, the Bible tells us. His wrath is revealed against sinners. But if we come to Christ by grace through faith, what God accomplished at the cross is this. Yes, God's wrath is satisfied. Yes, we are forgiven. But not only that, God is now favorable to His people. God is not angry at those who believe in Him. His wrath has turned to favor. And so now God treats us not as His enemies. Romans 5 describes us as enemies, as without strength, as lost. But now God doesn't treat us as an enemy. He treats us as a friend. In chapter 4 of Romans, He begins talking about a man who He called His friend Abraham, a friend of God. God treats us as friends. We are now friends with God. We've been reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. God is disposed favorably towards us. We are sons of God. We are daughters of God. We have been brought into His family. We've been brought into His family. Martin Luther said, one of the hardest things for man to accept, acknowledge, is this, that God is gracious to him, that God is kind to him, that God shows His favor to him. Perhaps we've grown up thinking of God just the opposite of that. Even as believers, we think of God as in heaven and He's got a thunderbolt and a lightning bolt. And He's looking for a Christian that steps out of line and He's ready to bring His wrath to bear upon him. He's always harsh, always hard. And we don't perceive the God who is the Father that the Bible says He delights to give good gifts to those who trust Him. He delights to hear from us. He delights to answer our prayers. You know, the Bible says that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. God is willing to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that are such an extent that we can't grasp them. We can't receive them all. They're so full. That's the benevolent and generous and gracious and kind God that His children have. I mean, you as an earthly parent, that love your children, you are disposed favorably towards them, aren't you? Even in your fallenness, even in your struggles, and I know it's not perfect, and you fly off the handle, and you say things you shouldn't have said, do things you wish you had not done. I mean, we're all falling short. But wouldn't you say, in essence, that you're disposed favorably towards your children? I mean, if your children come to you with a request, if it's not ungodly or unbiblical, and it's not going to hurt them ultimately, it's not going to throw the family completely off track, I mean, your inclination is, I want to do good things for my children. I want to bless them. I want to help them. Now, if we as earthly parents are disposed favorably towards our children, how much more is our Heavenly Father, who sent His own Son to appease His wrath, to forgive our sins, and to show us favor? That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we love. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer under wrath. God has set His affection on us. God loves us with an eternal love, and we'll never experience the wrath of the Lord. You know, now that God has made us sons and daughters, He's made us brothers and sisters with all of His sons and His daughters. And so that's the attitude we should have one towards another in the body. That's one of the reasons the church is so vital, is we're brothers and sisters now because God has made us His children. He's also put us in a family, and we're to love His family. We're to love His church. We're to love His people and pray for them. And so what God is doing, has done in the cross of Jesus, is forgiven our sins, appeased His wrath, and God is favorable towards us. Now, just a couple of things before we're done. What is God showing us about Himself in doing that? We know already that if God is forgiving my sins and appeasing His wrath and showing me favor, we know God must love me to do that for me. We understand John 3:16 perhaps through a better lens now, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that God, I love Him because He first loved me. We see a portrait of wonderful love in that. But God is also showing us something about His holiness. Remember, we said God is holy and just and must punish sin? Well, the cross shows us the holiness of the Lord. And that's what the text tells us as well here in Romans chapter 3. He says, God put forth Jesus as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Now, and righteousness is used in Romans in a variety of ways. When it says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, that in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, in that case it's talking about God's imputed righteousness, justification. Well, here righteousness is speaking of God's inherent righteousness. It is speaking of God's holiness and God's justice. And so when Jesus died on the cross, God displayed His holiness. God displayed His justice because in His divine forbearance, He passed over former sins. The ESV Study Bible has this little note I think is helpful. It said, God's righteous anger needed to be appeased before sin could be forgiven, and God in love sent His Son to satisfy God's anger against sin. In this way, God displayed His righteousness, His holiness, His justice, because in His divine forbearance, He passed over former sins. You see, God's justice is called into question because people look back before the cross and they say, well, God just must have overlooked all of that. In other words, how could a holy God tolerate human sin without inflicting the full punishment of sin immediately? And the answer is that God looked forward to the cross. That the Old Testament was pointing to the cross. That all of God's patience with His people and even with His enemies in the Old Testament was not because God was sort of, you know, the grandfather who just ignores sin, who says, I'm not going to deal with that problem. I'm just going to overlook that forever. No, sin is always dealt with. But God was displaying an amazing patience with His people and with all people, and not inflicting the full fury of His wrath instantaneously when they sinned. But at the cross we see justice. God deals with sin. But we also see mercy. At the cross, justice and mercy kiss. Justice and mercy meet and are displayed in the cross of the Savior. John MacArthur writes, God's justice and grace on a perfect and infinitely grander scale than human wisdom can perceive or comprehend. Because of His justice, no sin will go unpunished. Yet because of His grace, no sin is beyond forgiveness. Therefore, every sin will be paid for by the sinner himself in the form of eternal death and punishment in hell, or it will be paid for him because he placed his faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on his behalf. So don't misunderstand the forbearance of God in the past or even in the present. Sometimes we see, the Christian might see unbelievers who tend to be prospering while Christians are struggling, and they say, why is that happening? Is God unjust? And the answer is no. God doesn't settle all of His accounts today. Now, the cross tells us that God deals with sin, and He's dealt with it for His people on the cross of Jesus, and that shows us His attitude towards sin, that He's willing to give up His Son, that sin is of such a nature that it cost His Son His life, who He willingly gave. Repent. Repent. But God is forbearing. Turn to Acts chapter 17 for just a moment. Verse 30. It says, the times of ignorance God overlooked. Not that he wasn't going to deal with it, but that's just another way of saying God was patient. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He's fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And all this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. God's forbearance in the past is not an evidence that He's unjust. It's a display of His patience until sin was dealt with at the cross. At the cross. And so there at the cross, we see God is both just and the justifier. He's able to justify those who come to the cross by faith in His Son. Psalm 85:10 says, loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You see, the real problem was not the matter of getting sinful man to a holy God, as someone has said, but getting a holy God to accept sinful men without violating His justice. So God couldn't say to us, I know you've sinned, and I know you can't keep my law, and I know you can't measure up, but I'll just take you anyway. God is so holy that He must deal with sin, and how He's dealt with it for His people is He sent His Son. And Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He bore for us a punishment that we could not bear in an atoning way, and Jesus died. And so God displays God's justice, His holiness, and His mercy. And then Paul says, it shows God's righteousness in the present time, that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let me give you just a couple of little application things and we're done. One of the applications of the gospel is this. And Paul lays it out very clearly. Here he says, boasting is excluded. When we truly understand what God has done for us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, how He's wiped away our sins, how He's appeased His anger, how He acts favorably towards us now, there's no room at all for anyone to ever beat their chest or whimper a boastful word, because I was a sinner, lost and undone, an enemy with God, without ability to save or help myself. But God in Christ has reconciled me to Himself through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I had nothing to do with that. The only thing I had to do with it was I did the sinning and God did the saving. If you want to say you had something to do with salvation, well, that's what you had to do with it. You did the sinning and God did the saving. And so it humbles us, doesn't it? It humbles us. It amazes us, the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 27, Our boasting is excluded because salvation is not by obedience to the law, which we have broken and did not obey and cannot obey, but by the law of faith. If salvation is by grace through faith, then there's no room for boasting. For if we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So we know there's no room for boasting, but we also know this. There's one way of salvation. There's not a way of salvation for the Jews in the Old Testament and the Gentiles in the New Testament. There's not one way of salvation for the Aborigines in Australia and the Iraqi or the American. There are not two or three different ways of salvation. There's only one way. And that's what the gospel tells us. For the Jew and for the Gentile. And that's the case he makes in Romans 3 as well. That Jew and Gentile all alike are under sin. The Jew who had been given the law of God had broken the law of God. The Gentile had the law written on his heart. He had violated the law of God. Both were all guilty of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all as well come to salvation the same way. Not multiple ways, one way. The Jew in the Old Testament was saved by faith in the promises of God that would be fulfilled in the cross. The Gentiles in the New Testament were saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his completed work on the cross. So that's what Paul tells us here in this text. He's the God of the Jews and the Gentiles. Same God, same way. And then he says, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What happens to the law of God once we become Christians? Do we overthrow the law? Well, no, we uphold the law. How do we uphold the law? We display the purpose of the law. You see, the law was never designed to show you your success. The law was never designed so you could say, well, there's the law of God. Well, I kept six today. That's pretty good. That's better than my neighbor. I kept six. I kept seven. I didn't break the law. But we know already the law doesn't stand like that. The law is like a mirror. You break one law, it's like throwing a rock into a mirror. It shatters the whole thing. We're lawbreakers. So the law wasn't designed to show us our success. It was designed to show us our failure. And in showing us our failure, to drive us to Christ. That was the purpose of the law, that we see our need. That God uses the law to convict us of our sin and take us to Christ who can save us. And so we uphold the true purpose of the law, which is to see my need and to see God's provision in Christ. But we also have a new relationship to the law. The Bible says the Christian delights to do God's will. The Christian loves the law of God. He doesn't love the law of God because he sees the law as hoops in which he can jump through, 10 hoops he can jump through in order to gain acceptance with God. He loves the law of God because it reflects the heart of God, the character of God, the will of God. And so the Christian, now that he's been saved by grace, upholds the law by his new relationship to the law. The law now becomes an avenue in which the Christian expresses his love for the Lord in obedience to him. If we love the Lord, we will obey the law. So what an amazing truth that God in Christ satisfies God's anger against all of us who by nature were children of wrath. By the death of Christ, through faith in Jesus, God wipes away our sins and he remembers them no more. And by the cross of Jesus, God is now favorable towards those that he once was angry with. And he displays that favor in numerous ways. And through the cross of Jesus, God's righteousness is held up. God doesn't wink at sin. God deals decisively with sin through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the cross of Christ, we see our neediness right now for God so that we don't boast, not of works, lest any man should boast, but we proclaim the grace of God. And through the cross of Jesus, we uphold the law of God. We uphold the law by seeing its true purpose, to show us our failure, to show us our need, and also to show us the heart of God and the righteousness of God, so that now through Christ a new disposition has been given. Now we delight to obey the Lord that we love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and for your people. May your good hand be upon this church as they serve you. Lord, I pray that you again, Lord, that you would take the word and apply it to our hearts. Help the gospel to sink deep into our bones. Help us to love the gospel of our Lord. Change us through the gospel, even as your people. Change us, Lord, day by day as we preach the gospel to ourselves. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.